The founding fathers of this country, as they hoped for the prosperity of their descendants and for the glorious advancement of American society, listed three things in the Declaration of Independence as the most fundamental, unalienable human rights, and they are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And throughout the history of America, friends, I think we've been quite faithful to the hopes of our founding fathers. Over the course of history, we have become one of the smartest, one of the most competent, socially and economically well-established countries in the world, and our accomplishment achievements prove this. From industrialization to technological advancement that has literally made our lives physically safer, more efficient, expedient, and productive. And yet the important question this morning is, so are we happier because of these? Have we become happier because of all these outcomes and products of glorious human achievements and accomplishments? Or are we yet, still searching for and pursuing happiness? Well, according to a survey taken in 2013 by Pew Research Center, one in three Americans have reported to be happy. The remaining 66% of Americans regarded themselves to be unhappy, dissatisfied with life due to various reasons such as financial insecurity, poor education, health issues, stress, not being able to own a house, and the list goes on and on. So why is it that we have become wealthier, more productive and competent than ever, and yet we are growingly unhappy as a nation? Happiness still seems to be incomplete in our lives. And I think some of this comes down to our national identity. Within our national DNA, within our cultural narrative, there's a strong tendency to materialize life. And the same thing goes with happiness, and here's what I mean. Jeffrey Sachs is an economist and a professor at a Columbia University, and this is what he says in regards to the national pattern of declining happiness. Listen carefully. Well, Americans are still relatively happy, and he says this because we were ranked in 15th place in the World Happiness Report last year. And he says this, but we are not at the top of our game, and definitely not at the top of the world. And here's what we should do. We should look at what other countries are doing that's keeping them happy, that are outpacing us. We're falling behind. And though this may be true to some extent in economic terms or perhaps political terms, what is at the heart of his message, Jeffrey's message, is this belief that happiness, friends, can be reached, that it can be produced by right formulas of life, by our ways of life. And yet we should come to wonder and ponder this morning together. Is that true? Are we really that much capable? Friends, as we continue on with our new sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, love, which we talked about last week, joy this week, peace, gentleness, self-control, and so on, perhaps what we need is a renewed posture towards life and towards ourselves that may be as simple as this. Well, I've tried many things my way in my life. Trying to build a good career, trying to be a good dad, trying to be a perfect family, and yet my happiness still seems to be incomplete. My ways weren't the best ways. And I will try listening today to an alternative way of life, and that is God's way of life. Because, friends, happiness is really a spiritual conversation. It is a desire of our souls, and our souls cannot be fully fed by the materials and externals of this life. And Jesus knows this. He knows this so well. He knows all about our souls and what we need and what we want. And he offers to us this morning not a quarter full or half full happiness, but he offers us complete happiness, permanent, overflowing, relentless, constant happiness. And he calls it joy. So may we, as we come together, cease from our logical thinkings, even if it's just for a little bit. May we cease from our attempts to get things all the time. And may we simply come, listening, being attentive, and may the God of grace fill us with his grace and joy this morning. And as we begin, let us pray together. God of heaven and earth, we come from different walks of life, and we are gathered here by your grace today. God, help us to see you, hear you, and we ask that you would fill us with your joy. Lord Jesus, have your way among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, in our passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he is promising them joy that is complete. In verse 22, Jesus says this to his disciples: "You will grieve, but then I will see you again, and when I see you again, your joy will be complete. And it'll be so complete that no one of this life will be able to take it away from you." Jesus is talking about joy that is relentless, meaning it is oppressively constant in and through all circumstances, all externals, all conditions and events of life. And now, this is quite different from our version, our sense and joy of experience, or experience of joy, isn't it? Because our experience of joy, the circumstance, the events, the externals of life overcome our joy. Our experience and sense of joy is rather fragile. It is quick to change. And yet what Jesus is saying here is that joy is relentless. It is oppressively constant against and through all your circumstances and all events and externals. This is an exciting news. And it's amazing. It's really fascinating. And yet at the same time, it's somewhat of a nonsense, because who is Jesus talking to? Jesus is talking to his 12 disciples who will be persecuted, and some of them will be put to death in brutal ways, martyred because of their faith. And now, are the disciples really capable of sustaining such complete joy that is relentless, especially through those times of trial such as suffering, persecution, and death? The answer, my friends, is easily no. Because a few chapters later, we see all the disciples, in fact, all of them, fleeing away from the scene of Jesus' arrest. They all scatter. They all abandon Jesus. Particularly, we see Peter denying Jesus 3 times when he was asked, "Aren't you one of his disciples? We should catch him too." He was afraid of being arrested himself and being killed. And now, can we possibly blame them for this? Because are we really capable of perhaps conquering or containing, sustaining such complete joy that is relentless? That's what Jesus is talking about. Are we capable of sustaining this joy? And as our sermon title today so kindly indicates, joy, this is the freeing news, joy is not up to us. Happiness is not up to us. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, entirely the work, the result, the fruit, the outcome of the Holy Spirit's mysterious work and presence in our lives. And now we must then look into how the Holy Spirit is present in our text today. And we go to verse 16. Jesus went on to say, In a little while, you will see me no more. And here Jesus is referring to the time of his death on the cross. And how do we know this? John, the author of the book of John, for the word see, you will see me no more. For that word see, John uses a Greek verb, theorite, which refers to the physical vision and physical presence of things. Meaning what Jesus is saying is, hey, I will be put to death on the cross, and you and I will be physically separated. You will see me no more. And now imagine how devastating this would have been for the disciples. What this death of Jesus Christ would have meant for them. The disciples had invested their entire lives into following Jesus. They had left their homes, left their jobs, and throughout the 3 years of ministry, they saw Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead, and experiencing all these miraculous signs. They came to so firmly believe that Jesus, in fact, is the Son of God. He is the Messiah who will set them free from all evil. He will set them free from the captivity under the Roman Empire. They were filled with these hopes and expectations that Jesus indeed is the one who will bring us the deepest satisfaction of our souls. And yet, he is defeated like that. He goes on the cross and he dies. Imagine how devastating this would have been. You've invested your entire life into something that you so firmly believed in. It was devastating for them. In fact, John chapter 20, verse 9 shows a scene where the disciples were so afraid. They were hiding in a house with all the doors locked in the fear of the Jews, in the fear of the Jews that the Jews might catch them and kill them. And now Jesus is referring to this time period where they will be physically separated from him, and he knows that they'll be going through a time of suffering and trials. And now that's why the second part of verse 16 is really, really important for us. Jesus continues by saying, "We will be separated. You will see me no more. However, and then after a little while, you will see me. You will see me again." And now, interestingly, John here uses a Greek verb for the same word, see. Not theorite. It's not about physical vision and presence of things. But this time he uses opheste, which refers to the spiritual vision and spiritual presence of things, meaning, this is what Jesus is saying. You and I will be physically separated. You will be going through the times of suffering, trials, loneliness, fear, frustration, doubt, questioning, was he truly the Messiah? Was he the Son of God? But, however, I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. In fact, I am sending the Holy Spirit who will guide you, be with you, walk with you, to guide you to all truths. I am with you. And joy, my friends, in its original language, Greek, is chara. And chara is translated as grace recognized, which means it is not up to us. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So the mysterious work, and as we invite and allow the Spirit to dwell in our lives, the Holy Spirit awakens us to a deeper reality, to the proper awareness of God's grace, to the recognition of God's grace. And this joy is so relentless. It overcomes all externals, all circumstances, all events and conditions of life. Does that make sense? This is an exciting news that we're hearing today. It's the Spirit's work, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And now, if this joy that the Spirit is producing in our lives, relentless joy that reaches and flows down to every dimensions of our lives, even through the times of all circumstances, like fear, frustration, doubt, loneliness, helplessness, hopelessness, and it overcomes them, then what is the fruit of this relentless joy? In other words, if this is produced in our lives, how would our lives look like? How would it change us? What kind of people would we become? And the answer is, we become people of relentless, unshaking dignity. Joy in Webster's dictionary is defined as a state of being happy and also as success at finding or getting something. Now, along with our cultural narrative, which says, hey, happiness and joy is right up here, come and get it, Webster also identifies joy as something that is purely up to us. It is dependent upon your abilities, man. Your performance, it's about the right formulas. So work on your career. Work on building the perfect family. Try your ways. However, grace, chara, grace recognized. And so when we choose to first live in and through this cultural narrative, our lives really begin from this premise that says, I am not happy, I am not satisfied, I am not content with my life, and therefore, let me work on my career a little bit more. Let me try to do this and that more in order to be happy. And now, when we choose to live in through this cultural narrative, our lives really begin from a question of our identity. So we're wandering around looking for satisfaction. Where can I go to get this satisfaction, this contentment, to be happy, to be joyful? And however, Bible, joy, grace recognized, we start from an entirely different premise that says, I am content with myself. I am loved. I am blessed. I am satisfied fully because of this God who says, I will never forsake you, I will never leave you. Though your circumstances and events of life, hopelessness, fear, frustration, what you're feeling seems to be like a monster, I am with you. I am sending the Holy Spirit. I will walk with you. Will you trust me? Will you look at me? Will you walk with me? Because of this God, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, as we become aware of this God's grace in our lives, we begin, not from a question of our identity, always wandering and searching for satisfaction, contentment. We begin from an assurance of our unshaking dignity. And that, Jesus calls it joy, grace recognized, kara, grace recognized. Hoping that this illustration would capture what we are talking about this morning about joy. I was a little bit hesitant to share this illustration up until like Friday night because it's too much of a, you know, it could be too much of a personal story. And I got the consent from my mom. She's okay with it. So there we go. It's the story of my mom. My mom was a pastor's wife. And that means my dad was a pastor of different churches at different times for about 15 years. Now, we immigrated from Korea to the States about 16 years ago, so we had a lot of ups and downs in our lives. And one of the consistent themes in our lives as a family, one of them is financial instability. There were some rough times. And we moved around a lot. I'm 28. I moved around about like 15, 16 times in my life. So that meant emotional detachment from one another, oftentimes emotional insecurity. But on top of that, you know, we were able to bear that through. But on top of that, what was most difficult for my mom was my dad had different affairs with different women in the course of their marriage, over the course of 23 years of their marriage. And there were numerous times when my mom wanted to leave, that she couldn't hold up anymore. And yet, the only thing that kept her in this marriage was this hope, this faith in God, that God would somehow use even those times of suffering, difficulties, even those times of brokenness, and that he would build up, use those times to build up my dad as a minister, and that he would use him, our family, and our church to bring his people back to him. That was her prayer for 20 years. That was her hope. That was her faith in God. And yet in the fall of 2010, my dad, after he closed down the church in Sacramento and left home with his lover, imagine how devastating this would have been for her. And we needed some time to process this, really. And God did heal us through this time. And recently, I had an opportunity to process this together with my mom and talk about it. And I'm really glad and grateful to be able to share it with you all today. I asked her out of shock. Looking back into them, Mom, how were you even able to hold through those times? And looking at your relationship with God right now today, how were you able to stay faithful to God? That was your hope. That was your prayer for 23 years of your life. And it was crushed. It was destroyed completely. And this is what my mom said. I cried for the first couple of days. I'm going to try my best to translate it in Korean, okay? I cried for a couple of days, and I didn't know why I was crying exactly, because I was wounded so deeply and in complicated ways. I cried as I woke up. I secretly cried while driving. In fact, I couldn't stop crying. However, one morning, I was prompted by the Holy Spirit. And she said, I knew it was prompted by the Spirit because there was no way in the world I was able to bring myself before God and open my mouth to pray to him in that circumstance and situation of life. As a woman, I felt I was abandoned, trashed, unworthy. And yet, prompted by the Holy Spirit, I came before God. The first word that came out of my mouth was, Lord, my God. And I started crying, weeping, mourning, grieving about the situation of life. And in that moment, prompted by and guided by the mysterious work and presence of the Holy Spirit, I felt as if I was tightly embraced and hugged in my entire body from my head to my toes, hugged by God. And though I had nothing to boast from my life in terms of all the circumstances, I thought I had lost everything in my life. And yet in that moment, I knew that I had the whole world to myself, that I was so deeply loved and graced by this unfailing, unchanging grace of God that said, I am with you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. In fact, the Holy Spirit that I have sent is with you right at this moment, and He will guide you to all truths. And now, as you continue to pray, something that we cannot logically understand starts happening, which is she started giving praise and thanks to God. Thank you so much, God. Thank you. I praise you. Why? The Holy Spirit awakened my mom to this deeper reality, to the proper awareness of God's unchanging grace that was with her through and in small and ordinary things of life. And she said, God, thank you so much for another day. You woke me up today. Thank you. And she said, thank you. As she's praying, she's feeling her lungs are working properly. She has a strong legs to walk. Thank you so much, God. You are with me. That's a sign of your grace accompanying me even through the times of trials and suffering. The Holy Spirit, my friends, is pointing us back to Jesus, His ways, and He's telling, He's letting us know there are signs of grace filling our lives right now. Joy can be found as we look upon the sky, birds flying in the air, as we look at the little kids smile in our busy days. When we simply decide, choose to live as a creature, we stop, we cease from our attempts to get things all the time. Joy can be found. It is already around us in our lives. And the Holy Spirit, my friends, is already out there. And so as we draw from our text and as we draw from this illustration, joy, though it can be an outburst, explosion, a dynamite of excitement, like, woo! I'm joyful. Woo! Though this is all part of joy, what Jesus is offering us this morning, my friends, is more like a calm, quiet, and steady streams of river that flows down to and reaches every dimension of life, including the contaminated areas. And this joy is so relentless. And Jesus, in our passage, at the end of our passage, verse 24 says this, hey, you have not asked anything in my name until now.